you, girls. Let's give them a hand. We're very blessed to have such talented, wonderful people in this church who genuinely do worship God and bring us into His presence. And the Women's Bible Study has both day and night worship leaders, which is really a miracle from the Lord. So this week's, we're in chapter 2. I'm sorry. You know, I don't want to hear about false teachers. I don't like them very much. They make me really mad, and I'm a little bit of a hothead. So, you know, as we've been growing up, Gary and I, and he pastoring churches and whatever, on the East Coast, he had an office, and in his office, somehow, all these false teachers got a hold of Gary's address. And they would send him this soap that you wash all your sins away. And then there would be this dollar. And if you put this dollar in your wallet and send them 100, you know, then you're going to get 1,000. Or it was, and so he had them all lined up. They were like behind him. He's sitting here at his desk. And here's all this crazy stuff up there. And all our life, he's much more patient than I am. And all our life, he likes to watch these clowns on TV. Now me, I want to bust the TV, you know, they're saying all their shenanigans and all their false teaching and all their heresy, and he's like laughing and enjoying the show, you know what I mean? And I'm getting madder by the minute, so I just kind of leave the room. When I was in Bible school, I was a brand new Christian. I got saved in June off the streets, and then started Bible school in September, and I remember they told me, that you need to use the banker's method. And when they trained tellers at a bank, they would give them a stack of real money and have them count it and count it and count it. And then they would shove in a fake one. And you'd be able to determine the false one because you knew the real one so well. And so I commend you for coming here on a Tuesday morning. I know it's a lot of work, especially all you young moms with kids. But if you know the Word of God, if you've got your own face in the Word of God as doing the studies that we do, you're not going to be duped by all those false teachers and those fools that are out there. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you, Jesus, for each one of these women, Lord. I just love them. They're my kind of gals. They mean business with you, not playing games. They're serious. They want to fight the good fight of faith, Lord. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bless them this morning, that as they're faithful to come here and put their face in your word, Lord, that you would speak to them, that you would encourage them, that you would give them strength, Lord, that you would give them hope for whatever circumstances they're walking through. I pray, Jesus, that you would be their all in all. And we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now as we look at chapter 2 of 2 Peter. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Amanda reminded us about how to live a fruitful Christian life and how easy it is to forget. I'm sure that every one of us in this room could talk about a friend who backslid and forgot for a while and made a mess of their life and then came back. She said that our hearts are prone to wander, and that like Peter, we are all leaving some kind of legacy behind us. She reminded us of the reliability of the Bible. I love that. She said 66 books, 40 authors written over 1,500 years in 3 different languages. And it's just as powerful and meaningful today as when it was written. Peter says we are to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. And so that's what we do here at Calvary Chapel of Santee. We're all about the Bible, the Word of God. Now in chapter 2, Peter begins to describe false teachers in detail so that the Christians would always be able to recognize their characteristics and methods. Nothing is more wicked than when someone claims to speak for God and is actually a minister of Satan, teaching heresy. The single greatest thing you can do is know God and His Word. Because a right perspective, if we walk in truth, a right perspective of God will give you a right perspective of everything else. And you won't be tossed here and there by a bunch of baloney. You will be able to process life in truth, which creates great stability.
Jesus knew there would be false teachers. In Matthew 7, 15 through 16, he said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They sound like us, and they may even be three quarters of the way right, but one quarter wrong. It's just like putting a tiny little bit of poison in your brownie recipe. You know, they might say a lot of things that are right, but they always veer off on their own way. You will know them by their fruits. Matthew 23, 25, he calls them hypocrites, blind guides, who clean out the outside of the cup, but inside they are full of robbery and indulgence. And Paul warned us too. In Romans 16, 17, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not to the Lord, but to their own appetites. And by smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. By smooth and flattering speech. We have to be even more cautious in 2025. Anyone can have a platform. Anyone can call themselves a preacher or a teacher or a pastor in 2025 and preach absolute heresy on podcasts, radio, internet, and social media. Be careful not to feed on that junk food, girls. I encourage you to keep your circle small. Have a couple really godly, strong, brilliant, full of integrity pastors, and let them feed you. Don't go out looking for, because sometimes it takes a long time for young guys to get their feet underneath of them. And so find some older men who are seasoned, who know the Word of God, who have life experience and marriage experience and trial experience and walking with Jesus, and keep your circle small. Matthew 24 says, "Take heed that no man or woman," now we're getting women pastors, which is totally unbiblical, "deceive you." He knew they would try. Since the garden, Satan has been in the deception business. I have a hard time listening to anyone who is not teaching the Bible, but just standing before massive crowds giving information, no matter how smart they are. The Word of God is the only thing sharp enough to change the thoughts and intentions of my heart. On any Tuesday, I could be a stand-up comedian and make you guys laugh all morning and then send you out half an hour later and tell you all these great quotes and just like tickle your ears. But I know that the only thing that will truly reach your soul and do a divine work is the Word of God. That's why we rarely do Christian book studies in our women's Bible study. When I started teaching the Bible, 25 years ago, or doing women's ministry 25 years ago, I didn't know what to do, but I wanted to get women into the Word. And so I just started writing Bible studies. And so now that's what we've done here for 15 years. We write studies in the Bible. Your time is precious, and when you come to church, you should expect to be fed well by the Holy Spirit. His words, the Bible says, are spirit and they're life. The truth of God's word will bring life to you. Then when the storms of life hit, and they will, your faith will be built on a strong foundation, not on the junk food of somebody's popular opinion or some wind of doctrine that's floating through the church. Deception is everywhere. We need to know what it looks like and sounds like. For the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter 2. But I know that you've been good girls, and you've done your homework, and you've studied chapter 2, so it's going to make sense to you. But Peter spent an entire chapter on this because of its importance. I see the following three things in this chapter. Number one, the doom of false teachers, verses 1 through 11. The doom of false teachers. Number two, the depravity of false teachers, verses 12 through 17. And number three, the deception of false teachers, verses 18 through 22. So let's look at what Peter kind of taught us about the doom of false teachers. Peter tells us in these first verses that there will be false teachers who, by covetousness, will try to exploit you with deceptive words, spreading deceptive heresies, but their destruction will be swift. Covetousness means uncontrolled greed, that they're not in it for the gospel, they're not in it for Jesus, they're in it for their pocket, for how much money, for how many people they can get to send money to their church. They didn't love the truth, they love money. These teachers are in it for themselves and what they can get, and there is a lot of money that can be made by manipulating the heartstrings of sweet, honest people who want to know the Lord. And it just makes me very, very angry. And I'm glad their destruction will be swift. So he says they will be, you'll see covetousness. The second thing is destructive heresies. Destructive heresies are self-designed religious lies. Self-designed religious lies that lead to divisions and factions. And we see this happening today, as many churches have made a virtue out of tolerance. All of a sudden, tolerance is the big thing. Accepting unscriptural teaching and ideas in the name of love and unity regarding abortion or homosexuality or any other sin that they want to legalize, you know? When you stand in truth, you will probably stand alone, because Jesus said in Matthew 7 that the way is narrow that leads to eternal life, but the way is broad that leads to destruction. In case anyone thinks that God is too merciful to judge these false teachers, Peter gives us three powerful illustrations of past divine judgment of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:1 says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wishes that all would come to repentance, but he has to judge evil. He must judge wickedness because his holiness requires it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. God is completely just, and God is completely holy. His justice will never override his holiness, and his holiness will never override his justice, because he's pure, he's holy, he's God. His holiness demands that evil be judged, or he would not be holy at all. Hebrews 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Peter gives them a history lesson on judgment through these three examples. We will see that God judges the guilty and saves the righteous. The first one is 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. This is a reference to fallen angels in Genesis 6, before the flood. They left their normal state and lusted after women. And so if God didn't spare the angels, he's not going to spare the false teachers. The second illustration he uses for the judgment of heresy is 2 Peter 2:7. He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah and his family. It says in Genesis that God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's how bad society had become. And so God had Noah build an ark and save the family. The ancient world was reduced to 8 people because of this judgment. So God will judge the ungodly. 2 Peter 2:6, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction and rescued righteous Lot. There was such spiritual weakness in Lot's day that the city was full of immorality and drunkenness. Lot hated the sins of his culture and sought to protect the angels, and he obeyed God, and he didn't look back. So Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of the immorality that was there. Verse 9, Peter tells us that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. This is not a popular verse. I don't even like to read it to you, but it's the truth. We serve a holy God, and he wishes that all would come to repentance and that none would perish. And he offers that salvation to anyone who would come. But there will be a judgment between the unrighteous and the righteous. So that was the doom of the false teachers in 1 through 10. Now we're going to look at the depravity of the false teachers in 11 through 17. In the next session, Peter begins to describe what a false teacher looks like. He says they're daring, self-willed, unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, eyes full of adultery, hearts trained in greed. Forsaking the right way, they go astray. A self-willed, strong personality is not necessarily a spirit-filled one. And success in crowds are not automatically an indicator of godliness. And I think sometimes we think that if a ministry is growing and flourishing, like the Mormon Church or the Jehovah Witnesses, right? You think, wow, they're doing really good. No, it's a cult. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned us that they would come and would attempt to deceive even God's elect. So what do they look like? They're daring and self-willed. That doesn't sound like Jesus at all to me, does it to you? A Christian, the word Christian means Christ-like. So daring and self-willed, that's just somebody who's full of themselves. Jesus lived a humble, gentle, self-sacrificing life. That was his example for any man who would want to rise up and call himself a teacher of the gospel. False teachers are full of self, not dying to self, now not walking in humility, living for Jesus. Wait, false teachers are full of self, not dying to self, but we need to walk in humility and live for Jesus. And that's the kind of person you want to listen to. That's the kind of teaching, podcast, video, whatever. You don't want somebody who's full of themselves, daring and self-willed. He says they're creatures of instincts. They follow their own ideas and are not disciples of Jesus Christ. He was a humble servant. He was a humble servant leader. And when you're looking for someone to follow, remember those three words: humble, servant, leader. And if you're looking for a man to marry, you want those three words as well. Humble, servant, leader. He said they have hearts trained in greed. This verse has always haunted me. Gary and I are so blessed, our life. We sold his truck back when we were 22 years old. We came from Hawaii. We sold his truck in Hawaii so that we could pay for a wedding in San Diego. We had nothing. But we have been given so much. But am I grateful? Is my heart trained in greed? And I think living in, especially in California, where there's so much and a plethora of things to spend money on, I think our hearts, we got to be careful of this. He says that false teachers have their hearts trained in greed. Have I allowed my heart to be trained in greed? Do I daily appreciate the life he's given me, or am I always striving for more and wanting more and never satisfied with all the good things that God has given me? A godly leader will be a servant, dying to self and living for the gospel, not money, finding ways to help others if God has blessed them. They won't be buying million-dollar jets or fancy shoes or expensive suits, or they will be using that money for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud. Somebody who's self-willed and daring. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He shows his grace to the humble people. I am very careful who I listen to. They must represent the character of Jesus, who was humble and kind. A humble servant leader is easy to follow. False teachers are self-willed and driven by lust. 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. That's so true in our day and age today. Just make me feel good about myself. I'll come to church. I just want to feel good about myself. Tell me how wonderful I am. Tell me to love myself, oh brother. Peter says, verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. Balaam was an Old Testament compromising prophet for sale to whoever would pay him money. He preferred wealth and popularity over faith and obedience. So Peter says these false teachers have gone the way of Balaam. They're just bought puppets. They're not real teachers. So the doom of false teachers, the depravity of false teachers, isn't this depressing? And finally, the deception of false teachers, 18 through 22. Peter goes on to say that they are springs without water, mists driven by a storm. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. Isn't that good? They just speak a bunch of nothing. They're just up there talking a bunch of nothing. And they tickle the ears of weak Christians. And you know, I always, when I'm listening to someone, first of all, I've always got my guard up if not somebody I know. But when I'm listening to someone, I wait to see how long it takes them to quote a Bible verse or to read something from the Word of God. And if they don't do it pretty good, pretty quick, turn them off. Because they're just going to probably talk a bunch of nothing. Even might be good stuff. Might even be good stuff. But I don't have time for that. I want the Word of God. They deceive the weak with smooth speech that masquerades as profound spirituality and insight. The latest, greatest, you know, stuff. The spooky stuff. They offer a religion that can embrace and hold on to their fleshly desires and sensuality, promising them freedom. Promising freedom, Peter says, while they themselves are slaves to corruption. They're not free. They're living for themselves. They're not living for Jesus. For by what a man is enslaved, by this he is overcome, the Bible says. So Peter calls them springs without water. Their words will leave you deceived, parched, and unfulfilled because they don't speak the truth. And his words are the only words that are spirit and life and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern between the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So they're able to make us more like Christ. Jesus said in John 7, whoever believes in me, this is a comparison here. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Just the opposite of what Peter said these springs without water, these false teachers are. Springs of water welling up to eternal life, Jesus said. Living in a fallen world full of struggle is not easy. The world, the flesh, and the devil want you to live in compromise and bondage, discouragement, and defeat. But there is no freedom in compromise, only discouragement and defeat. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. John 8 says, if you continue in my word, and that's what you guys are doing, just let me encourage you. You're not a Christian that picks up their Bible on Sunday, goes to church. You're girls that are continuing in God's word, seeking him and wanting more of him. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You will not live in bondage and defeat and discouragement because you're not listening to the false teachers. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, John said. False teachers are themselves enslaved to their own flesh and the very corruption that people are trying to escape from. They don't walk in truth. They walk in greed and compromise and have nothing to offer the true Christian. If we subject ourselves to them, we can become slaves to the lies that they profess. So be careful. Keep your circle small. Be careful what you listen to, the Bible says. Springs without water, Peter says. Their words will leave you deceived, parched, unfulfilled, because they don't speak truth. Jesus said in John 7, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in the word. Stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be fooled by their flattering speech. Peter finishes this chapter by saying that a false teacher's last end is far worse than the first. Have you ever met somebody like that? That they became a Christian and then they decided, oh no, I'm not a Christian anymore. And I always say, that's not the end of the story. You just never know what God's going to do with that person that's saying they're not a Christian anymore. So it ain't over till it's over. But they have too much of the Lord or too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. And they have too much of the world now that they've fallen back into it to be happy in Jesus. So their worst state, their end is far worse than their first. For if they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments given to them. He gives us a very graphic word picture, comparing them to a dog that returns to its vomit. It's pretty graphic. And he refers to a proverb when he writes this in 2 Peter. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Isaiah 48:21 says, there is no rest for the wicked. And so Peter is he's describing what false teachers look like. Don't follow them, don't listen to them, and their time will come. They will be judged. I don't believe false teachers have ever genuinely been converted to Christ. I assume they've heard the gospel and moved toward it, but have rejected the truth of the gospel, which is a servant-hearted death to self and surrender to Jesus Christ, which brings new life and freedom. Instead, they have created their own empty gospel full of lies and heresy that feeds their flesh. False teachers are full of doom, depravity, and deception. If we continue in God's word, we will know the truth, and it will set us free. We will have a strong baloney meter and not be deceived. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for it's hard, as yucky as it is to teach such a subject. I thank you for Peter's warning. I thank you that way back then, right, even in the very beginnings of the church, that there were false teachers teaching heresy and lies. And Lord, it just makes us want to draw even closer to you, to memorize scripture, to have it hidden in our heart so that we wouldn't sin against you, that we'd have the Holy Spirit in us, directing us. This is the way, walk in it. And Lord, I pray now that you'd bless the girls at their tables, enjoy their time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.